Okay, let's open our Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you bless it to our hearts as we read it right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've had a couple weeks break between our studies of Revelation since chapter 6 to chapter 7 here. So to recall, remember there was the scroll that was shown to us in chapter 5. And the scroll had how many seals on it? Seven seals on it. And then in chapter 6, the seals, the Lamb was worthy to open the seals. In chapter 6, the Lamb began opening the seals. And how many were opened in chapter 6? Six of them. And then you have an interval, you have a parenthesis, if you will, of chapter 7. In chapter 8, verse 1, the scroll is picked up again. It's not let go, of course, but the teaching of the revelation of what's happening with it, the seventh seal is open. So between this sixth seal and the seventh seal, you have chapter 7. And what's going on in chapter 7? John has shown some of the characters in the end time scene. Two groups of people are revealed in chapter 7. The first is the 144,000 sealed Jewish believers. And the second is this multitude of people who will become believers during the tribulation period. That's right. Can you imagine that? It's people more than you can count are going to be saved during this portion of the 7 years of tribulation. And if you read on of the first group, maybe you'll understand something of the second as well. And in verses 1 through 3, we see these angels here. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Don't harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So before looking at this first group, the 144,000, we have these instructions given to angels. Four angels that are holding back the winds from the earth. You say, well, there's not four corners on the earth. Well, we know that. The Lord knows that. The Lord says in the Old Testament, "Who sits on the circle of the earth?" God knows it's a sphere. And what do these four corners then mean? Well, there's four quadrants, you could say, of the earth. Even recently, the American military said the U.S. Marines are at the four corners of the earth. And they're using that terminology. But you have on a compass, of course, four points: north, east, south, and west. And these angels are holding the four winds of the whole earth, the winds of judgment. And you can notice it's the whole earth that they're over. This judgment is on the whole earth. It's not a local judgment. It's a judgment that's going to be upon the whole earth. And they're sent to bring this judgment, but there's another angel, a fifth one appears, and he has a seal. The seal is just like a stamp. It's a stamp. And he's crying out with a loud voice to these four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. And he tells them to hold back until we have sealed the servants of God, our God, on their foreheads. It's interesting to note that these judgments that are coming from these four angels can also correspond to the opening of the seventh seal in chapter 8. When the trumpet judgments come out of the seventh seal, and then out of the seventh trumpet, you see the seven bowls. Well, in the first four trumpet judgments recorded, and we'll look at them in more detail next week, Lord willing, in chapter 8 of Revelation, the first four judgments may well be delivered by these four angels we see here, because it's told them not to harm the earth, the trees, the sea, and it fits in line with the first four judgments that are going to be poured out by the trumpet judgments on the earth. But there's a pause. Something needs to be done first. Something of great importance, this sealing of the servants of God on their foreheads. Of course, God's the one who sent this angel to stop this, these four angels, from their judgment, to put a pause on that until these servants are sealed. Who has authority to stop the revelation from happening, to stop judgment from happening? Only God. So God sends this angel, this fifth one, in there to see chapter 7 take place and the sealing of the 144,000. Who are these servants? Verse 4 says, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." I think it is important to note who they are not. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, of course, said at the beginning that they are the 144,000. And they got that number from where? Right here in your Bible, Revelation chapter 7. And they say, "We are the 144,000. And then they grew and they surpassed 144,000. In one of the conferences, they had to adapt their erroneous theology, and they had to change things and say, "Oh, well, 144,000 go to heaven. The rest of you don't get to go to heaven. So why would anybody become a Jehovah's Witness today?" Ask them at your door next time, "Are you one of the 144,000? And they'll say no. Ask them, "Can you take communion?" They'll say no. "Are you even saved?" No. It's scary. It's wrong doctrine, obviously. They're not Israel. They're not the 144,000. Mormons are not the 144,000. But some Christians also say that we are spiritual Israel, and they would apply the church to be the 144,000 here. After all, people want to identify themselves with these 144,000. Why would you want to identify yourself with them? Because they're sealed. Because they're protected in the midst of judgment, cataclysmic judgment being poured out on the earth, and they're being protected. There's a special group of people with a special mission and calling that we'll look at in a bit here. And, of course, people would want to identify themselves with them. Kind of like you want to identify yourself with a sheep, not a goat. Well, you would want to identify yourself with 144,000. So people try to make it fit, and they try to find themselves in there. Well, who else, let me ask you, is protected during this time? Israel is protected. In chapter 12, we'll see more characters revealed of the end times drama. And in chapter 12, Israel, she's given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. What is that? 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. Who's that? The dragon. The devil. The Antichrist. So Israel is protected. They are taken on the wings of a great eagle into the wilderness to a hiding place where she is nourished by God and protected there by God. Israel's protected. The two witnesses of chapter 11 are given special protection and power. They are Elijah, likely Moses, or another great Hebrew patriarch. And other than that, Maybe you could correct me, but I don't see any record of any special sealing or protection for anyone else during the tribulation period. I'm talking specifically during the tribulation period. In the book of Revelation, we don't see any special protection promised to anyone but Israel. Plenty of scripture showing there's protection for Israel in the Old Testament as well at this time. In the past, God has sealed Israel from plagues. If you recall Exodus, the plagues that came on Egypt, plagues that are literally coming on the earth. And during that last plague, the slaughter of the firstborn, God had them put a special seal on their houses, which kept the plague from entering and touching them. Of course, there's spiritual analogy to that, to Jesus Christ and the blood applied to the door of your heart, and that you are sealed and you won't be under judgment. Of course, that you're not under sin and death anymore. But this is a literal thing that happened to Israel, is also a type of the protection that will happen to Israel in this last time when judgment's literally being poured out on earth. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4 shows us a picture of this as well. There's a judgment that's coming, but it's kept back. And there's an angel with an inkhorn, and he puts a special mark. He's instructed by God to put a special mark on where? The foreheads of all those who are crying out to God because of the unholiness in the land. They see the abomination in the land. They see the unholiness in the land. They see the God-hating, God-rejecting culture they're in. And they're crying out to God. And God stops judgment. And he tells this angel with an inkhorn in Ezekiel 9:4 to go and put a special mark on their foreheads so that when judgment came, those who were marked would be safe. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, where we're at, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. And they're sealed here. A special group is marked. They're kept safe in the midst of the judgment of God. And if you turn to Revelation 9:4, hey, that's interesting. Ezekiel 9:4, Revelation 7:4, and Revelation 9:4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or anything or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This is a plague that God lets loose. And it's the fifth trumpet, and you know what? They're commanded basically hurt people, but not the ones who have the seal of God on their foreheads. You can hurt anybody, every person. You're going to really hurt them and give them astonishing pain for 5 months, but not those who have the seal of God on their foreheads. Speaking of who? Revelation 7:4, the 144,000 who are sealed. So who are these who are sealed? The understanding is simple. I think misinterpreting this is actually harder than interpreting it. I think I could have my son read it in verse 4, and he could tell me who they were. And, you know, you have to try to fit meanings into this that simply aren't there. And there's a lot of unneeded confusion that comes from trying to spiritualize this. It's pretty simple. Who are they? Read the text. Verse 4 of chapter 7. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Plain and simple. So who are they? There are 144,000 males. Revelation 14 shows us more detail about them. Who haven't been married, and they are sealed by God. And they're of the children of tribes of the children of Israel. Some people say, well, what about the lost tribes? God hasn't lost anything. God's not looking for his tribes. Are they under here? Are they over there? The Danish are Dan. That's the tribe of Dan, some would say. And England and Britain, there's Judah there, the kingly line and these other things. And Ireland's another tribe. And it's bogus because people want to fit themselves in here. They want to replace Israel. They want to change the meaning of who the 144,000 in Israel is. And if they need to change the meaning, they also... Yeah, they have to remove Israel from its place, and they have to replace Israel with your own group. Let me tell you, to refuse to see the importance of Israel in prophecy is basically to miss Bible prophecy almost altogether. Almost all of it. You've just totally thrown out the window. You've got to rewrite it. You've got to turn every cog and every screw, just that extra measure, to distort it all. If you just want to throw Israel out and replace them. And so you have people and churches and other things that won't teach prophecy because they don't get it. And they're not going to get it because they won't Look at the facts of God's restoration of the nation of Israel and his promises to them that he will fulfill. Does God have promises for his church? Amen. He has promises for us. Is he faithful to fulfill those promises? Yes. Does God have promises for Israel? Yes. Is he faithful to fulfill them? Yes. Well, why does it all have to be about me and the church? Listen, it's not just about the church. It's about God's plan for the world. It's about God's plan for everything. It's his kingdom. It's about Israel too. And he has promises for Israel that he will not revoke, that he will not repent of, Romans 11 says. Well, turn to Romans 11, actually. Let's look at it. We got to understand that God is dealing with the nation of Israel during this last seven-year period, known as the Great Tribulation or the Tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel. You know, we are children of Abraham by faith in the promises of the new covenant that are given to him between God and man through faith in Jesus. But the word of God, by the way, never tries to make the tribes spiritual. For man to do that is definitely conjecture and not biblical exposition. Romans chapter 11, pick it up in verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Don't be ignorant of this mystery. It's a mystery to many, isn't it? But you don't have to be ignorant of it. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved as it's written. God will fulfill his promises, right? Verse 26 of Romans 11, the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So God has a promise for them and he's going to fulfill it. We shouldn't be ignorant of that. That's the teaching of Romans 11 right there. I think a lot of times people take the teaching of God's sovereignty, his promises for Israel, that he will deliver, he will be sovereign over what's going to happen with them. And they misinterpret that for the church as well. And then they take the worthy elect and what's known as Calvinism, some of those things. Well, if you look at Israel, God's very sovereign with them. I wouldn't say he's Calvinistic necessarily at all, but he's very sovereign with his dealings with them in that nation. With the church, I'm not going to take those promises to Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans and just apply them all to me. I think it's very different. I think it really messes with the doctrine of the Word of God and the New Covenant and his promises. Remember Matthew 1:1 from 2 weeks ago? The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I went into a little bit about the promises to David, the Davidic covenant, and the promises to Abraham. Jesus Christ fulfills both of them. Well, all Israel will be saved. Even now, our media is preoccupied with the events of the Middle East, especially of the tiny nation of Israel. I looked at a map of Israel to scale with Vancouver Island this week. Israel fits on Vancouver Island with room to spare. It's small, but the whole world wants to look at it. Is all the world talking about Vancouver Island? Certainly not. We are the uttermost parts, right? We're way out there, the islands, the coastlands. But all the world's talking about that little nation, Israel. In Ezekiel 36 and 37, prophesied the rebirth of the nation of Israel in May 1948. And that was fulfilled. God's fig tree is ripening. God is doing something in the world. The importance of Israel in current events was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says that Jerusalem's going to be a cup of drunkenness or stumbling to all the surrounding peoples that day. They're trying to move her, but she's a heavy stone. They're going to hurt themselves. Everybody around Israel is going to attack her. What's going on in the media? God knows already what's going to happen, isn't he? So there's an importance and focus on Israel. Many indications that Israel is on the center stage also as we look back at Revelation in the Great Tribulation period. Remember Daniel chapter 9, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. How did that begin? Daniel's praying, God, what about Israel or Jerusalem? What about my people? What about? And God sends an angel to Daniel to tell him. And how does the prophecy begin? 70 weeks prophecy. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and your holy city. 70 weeks are determined. We know 69 of those weeks have been accomplished. And now the time of the Gentiles is coming in, the church. But we're waiting, where's the 70th week? God is still going to accomplish that 70th week. That's determined, the 7-year period, 70th week. God will accomplish that. That's determined for who? Your people, the Jews, and for Jerusalem. One last seven-year period still belongs to Israel's future. And during this time, God will be turning Israel back to himself in an amazing way. Back to the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 14, there's more description of them there. I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. There's the stamp. There's the seal. And look down, say at verse 3 now. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. In their mouth was found no deceit. They're without fault before the throne of God. Here's a further description. These unmarried Jewish converts to Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ wherever he goes, he leads them. He gives them instruction and direction during the tribulation. And at this time, after the rapture of the church, God singles out a special group, and they come to Jesus as their Messiah. They sing a song only they know. They stay close to God. They follow the Lamb. They're protected by God. And God will again pour out his Spirit on Israel as a people and nation, calling them to come to him once again. And they won't resist him. They will be saved, as Romans says, speaking of other Old Testament prophecies. Now, this is not all Israel, the 144,000. This is a special group. And there's the rest of Israel as well, which is going to flee and hide in the wilderness and be protected there for a time, times and half a time. Once the abomination of desolation is set up by the Antichrist in 3.5-year mark in the Great Tribulation, flee. Flee. There's great instruction of that, of course, in Matthew 24 and elsewhere. Well, what's God's plan for these 144,000 back in Revelation 7? I think as we look at the rest of the chapter, we can conclude what part of his plan is for these 144,000. Beginning in verse 9, the second group John sees here, these believers in the tribulation, these saints they're called. Verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. When's the last time you saw palm branches? Oh, that was at the what's called the triumphal entry, the great entry there. Jesus coming in on Palm Sunday, right? He's coming in, palm branches, waving him, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of David. Well, Jesus is about to come and institute the kingdom of God on earth, the kingdom of heaven. It didn't happen at that time, did it? No. He made a covenant with the heart of mankind, the new covenant. But he will be the king who reigns over all the earth when he returns in his second coming. And now I see palm branches just before that his return is coming, as he will sit as king over all the earth. So very fitting there, interesting. But in verse 9 and 10, we see this people, great multitude. People will have a chance to believe even during the tribulation. The mercy of God, the grace of God is abundant in the book of Revelation, church. I just read chapter 8 last night. And chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9, it's like, and still they didn't repent. People weren't repenting. But some will repent. Some will repent. They're facing these judgments and these difficulties. You know, when you're hitting a wall and you're facing great difficulties, sometimes you may turn around and go the other way because it's a bit easier. They're going to be hitting walls everywhere. And man, they need to turn their hearts upward to God. People will believe in the tribulation. Great multitude, it says. So many that no one could number them. And they're not just Jews. There's going to be of every tribe, tongue, and nation. They're going to have white robes, palm branches. They're going to cry out with a loud voice to worship God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow. Notice they are a multitude from every nation, tribe, tongue, and peoples. But they have one voice when they cry out with this loud voice to heaven. They're crying out, and it's in unison. They're in unity there. All heaven joins in this great worship. In verse 11, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power, might, seven blessings. be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So everybody joins in this worship. Heaven's just exalting God for what he's done in these people's lives. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where do they come from? Good question. That's what we all, yeah, who are they? Well, the elder asked John, and John responds in verse 14, and I said to him, sir, you know. Good answer. So John's saying, I don't know who they are, but you do. You're the one that's in heaven. I've just been translated here. I'm checking things out. I'm getting to record the book of Revelation while I'm on Patmos, and I still haven't even died yet. I don't have a glorified body. But here you know what's going on. Tell me. You should be the one telling me. Why are you asking me this? But John doesn't know, and I think we should note that. And the elder answers in verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Notice in the New Testament, it never says we wash our own robes. It never says we have robes until we have glorified bodies. It says Jesus washes us and gives us robes. But here, they wash their robes and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Anyhow, it says in 15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. No, we are the temple, but they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Let's finish out the chapter here. They shall never hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. They've been under great distress, haven't they? Verse 17, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Jesus is the living fountains of waters. Heaven is the living fountains of waters. He's not going to show them little secret oases during the tribulation period. Okay, now go here. This is a great multitude, such as no one could number. They're under distress from the pressures on the earth during the great tribulation and the Antichrist persecution. Well, they're going to be taken to be with the Lord. And there they are. Maybe this is the fulfillment of what we read about in chapter 6, the cry of the martyrs and the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed, martyred. Maybe this is the fulfillment there of those, and the number is completed of the fifth seal. First, we see, though, that they are, from the text in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14, they are, or were, in the great tribulation. Number one, they're in the great tribulation. So they're being hit hard. During the tribulation, there will be so many people, more than you can count, though, that turn to Jesus. That's amazing. Though the enemy is going to throw all his willpower at the world, he's going to reveal himself as never before, sit in Jerusalem on the throne and declare himself to be God, and he's going to put everything out there, and all his effort, yet God is going to be saving multitudes. Isn't that awesome? God's going to be saving thousands and thousands. It says more than you can count. So they're in the great tribulation. We need to note that they're saved. They've been saved how? By trusting in Jesus. And no difference. Whether you're going to look back at the Old Testament, you're going to look at the New Testament, you're going to look at the tribulation period, you can only get saved one way, by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the only way anyone can ever get saved, whether it's Old Testament, tribulation, or now. That's it. Trusting in Jesus Christ, and that's what they have put their trust in Jesus Christ. We should also note that they are martyred. They're killed. They've forsaken all for him, and they've refused to submit under the rule of the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, we'll see the mark of the beast. Without the mark of the beast, no one can buy, no one can sell. You can't buy stuff. You can't go to the grocery store and buy stuff, and you can't sell stuff. It's illegal. Well, they refuse the mark of the beast. Notice, mark of the beast, which is on the forehead or the right hand. They are not marked, though. The 144,000 are marked on the forehead. I see in the tribulation the 144,000 who are marked on the forehead by God with his name. I see those who take the mark of the beast, and I see those who refuse the mark of the beast and are killed. I see three groups there. They're martyred because they refuse the mark of the beast. And yet they're still under tribulation because they're also not sealed with that special seal that God puts on the 144,000. They're not able to buy or sell. As a result, they're being subject to a portion of the Great Tribulation. And they're going to have a difficult time acquiring food. The waters are going to be putrid. Many men are going to die from just drinking the waters during this tribulation period. It's going to be very difficult. There's going to be hunger and thirst. In Revelation 7:16, it says they'll neither hunger nor thirst anymore. And the sun isn't going to strike them, nor any heat. Well, the fifth bowl judgment in Revelation 16 tells us that God gives power to the sun to strike the earth with powerful heat and scorch men. Well, the sun's not going to strike them anymore. They're not going to be facing the judgment anymore. That's going to be happening in Revelation. In verse 17, they're going to be fed now by the Lord himself. When do they get taken away from these judgments? When they're martyred and they're before the throne of God and they're serving him, and he's going to give them, lead them to living fountains of waters. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. This multitude is under the tribulation of the 7-year period. And they're not offered, as I read, any special protection. It doesn't say it anywhere. They're facing the judgments of God and the Antichrist until they're killed, until they die, and their number is fulfilled. You may not realize this, but during the 7-year period when the judgment of God is falling on earth, the gospel is going out tremendously. Many are going to get saved, but you got to ask, where is the message of the gospel coming from for so many to be saved? It's likely, I believe, that where this ties back to the 144,000. It's likely that these 144,000 have a special mission, just like the early church at Pentecost. I'm not just going to say that. I'm going to show you scripture. But listen, they're filled with the Spirit to evangelize, just like Pentecost, I said. They're protected from the judgments. They're not in hiding, these 144,000. They're not fleeing to the wilderness. They're out there. What are they doing out there? Well, the two witnesses are out there in Revelation 11. We know that, Elijah and probably Moses. They're out there preaching. Even if their job isn't getting done, in Revelation 14, just after it speaks about these 144,000, Revelation 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, telling people to fear God, to turn to him. Even an angel is going to fly through the skies, giving the gospel out, and all will hear. Every single one will hear. Now, Matthew chapter 24, something that is misinterpreted, I think, often, in verse 14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And some people will say, we need to get the gospel out right now to the whole world, then Jesus will, that will usher in Jesus' return. That's going to force Jesus to return. Once the gospel goes to every island, to every nation, to every tongue, we need to translate the Bible, and we do need to evangelize, and the gospel needs to go out, and that is the Great Commission for the church. But I don't believe Matthew chapter 24, verse 14 is talking about that. Remember, Matthew 24 is talking about what will be the signs of the end times here, what's going to happen, and Jesus speaks to them about what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation, and then he says, but the end isn't come yet, and I think some of the end of the end. The end of the 7 years doesn't come until first the gospel is going to go to everyone. And notice, it's the gospel of the kingdom. When you read through your New Testament, you're going to find the gospel of the kingdom only written a few times. I believe speaking of what I mentioned earlier with the palm branches. The gospel of the kingdom of heaven, of Jesus restoring and returning his kingdom to earth. Or not even returning, for the first time putting his kingdom on the earth. The gospel of the kingdom. It's called the gospel of grace. Throughout the New Testament that we preach, the gospel of grace. But Jesus is going to bring his kingdom. All the kingdoms are going to be obliterated. They're not going to matter anymore. I don't think that this verse applies to before the rapture, before the 7-year tribulation. I think it's before the end, when Christ comes back again at the end of the 7 years. The gospel is going to go out. And there are going to be many who hear the gospel and believe in Jesus, who don't believe the lie, who refuse to take the mark, and they're going to have a very difficult time to live in. God did not seal them, but allowed them to face the judgments on earth and the wrath of the Antichrist. And he says he'll wipe away their tears. He'll give them water to drink. He's going to nourish them. I don't think this is the church. Why don't I think this is the church? Well, what I mean by the church is I mean the church current, now, us. I don't think it's us. I don't think we're in the Great Tribulation. Why? We are not appointed to wrath. We are not appointed to wrath. Romans 5:9 says, much more than now having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Not during, from. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. This great multitude in Revelation 7 is facing wrath, and they repent, and they receive Jesus. Many will turn to Jesus Christ. The church is not appointed to wrath. How do we reconcile that? God's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb, is being poured out during the Great Tribulation period. The church isn't appointed to wrath. The 144,000 are sealed. Israel's taken as a wings of eagle to a hiding place. What's going on? Where's the church then? Where's the church? Well, this isn't them. That's got to be my conclusion, is that we're not in the Great Tribulation because we're not appointed to wrath, and there's no mention of us being sealed during that time that I can find. So these here, I don't think, equate with the church right now at all. But I want to mention this. The 144,000, you said, where did you get this idea that they're evangelists? We do know that they're males. We do know they're virgins. We do know that they're following the Lamb wherever he goes. And that implies, like, they're on mission with Jesus during this time. That's what that implies. Joel chapter 2. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. After Ezekiel and Daniel, after Hosea. So if you find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, it's just to the right of that, Joel. Now Joel is all talking about the great day of the Lord. Chapter 2, I'm just going to skim through it here until I get to some other stuff. But the whole chapter is about the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it's at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong. And he goes on, it's very powerful. He's asking them to turn to him. Go down to verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and he's merciful. He's still calling them to return to him, and they are going to return to him at that time. He knows it. Slow to anger, great kindness, and relents from doing harm. So he goes on, let's see here. Spare your people, O Lord. Do not give your heritage to reproach. All the nations are going to be encompassing Israel, attacking Israel. And verse 17, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where's their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them. I'll no longer make you a reproach among the nations. I'll remove from you far away the northern army. Drive him away in the barren, desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. And stretch his stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. God's going to defend his nation. He's going to wipe nations and armies out during this time. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Don't be afraid. And he goes on telling them not to be afraid. Verse 25, I will restore to you the years the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust consuming, the chewing, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty. He's talking about God. The land's going to be ravaged. The great army is those locusts, and they're going to ravage the land and such like that. But God's saying he's going to restore that. You shall eat in plenty, be satisfied. You're going to praise God. My people shall never be put to shame, the end of 26. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God. There's no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Now, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What days? In those days of this day of the Lord. And I will show wonders in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Maybe you've heard that before. Acts chapter 2, let's turn there. Acts chapter 2, Peter quotes Joel chapter 2 at Pentecost in his preaching. He's saying this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. Peter stands up and preaches. It shall come to pass, Acts 2:17, in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And that was happening at that time of Pentecost. And many people were coming to Christ. And the Holy Spirit was moving through all these saved souls in a great way. But why does it continue in verse 19 of Acts 2? I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did that happen during Pentecost? No, it didn't. And what I want to tell you is that Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost and the message there from Joel chapter 2 is tied into the great tribulation. And I think the greater fulfillment, there's often a near far fulfillment, the greater fulfillment of Joel chapter 2 is obviously the great tribulation. The greater fulfillment of what happens there in the, God pouring out his spirit on people, and that many, whoever calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved, is in context of the sun being turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That definitely links this to what we're studying in Revelation. Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost and the outpouring of his spirit and evangelism going out. Evangelism is going to be going out mightily, and upon, I believe, the 144,000, he's going to pour out his spirit on them and they're going to be evangelizing. Does that make sense? When you look at the history and you look at Joel and you look at Acts 2, many are going to come to Christ. And in Revelation chapter 7, John sees the good guys, if you will, of the tribulation period. You're going to have the bad guys later, but he sees the good guys. He sees these sealed. And it's a specific number, specific tribes, specific names. It's a specific amount, 144,000. And I'm not going to spiritualize the number. That's the number. And they're not the multitude. The multitude is a countless number. So they're not the same as the number we just gave. And many are going to be saved. These guys are going to be sealed. They're going to be protected. You know, in the movies and all this stuff, we've got superheroes everywhere around us now. Spider-Man, Batman, all the movies, all the stuff. These guys are going to have protection. They're going to be like superheroes in that day. They're not going to be tormented by the things that come out. They're going to have a seal that I believe angels, demons will recognize, and they can't be hit with the troubles that are going to hit the earth. Well, why aren't they hit? And they're going to be able to go out and do God's work, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. He'll be leading them. Jesus, of course, will be in heaven. But I think he's going to make an appearance to these and lead them and show them where to go. And he'll be the commander-in-chief, if you will, of this group. It's going to be powerful stuff. Exciting. And I just really get excited that the gospel is going to go out tremendously. Tremendously. God's going to make sure of that. And if anybody got missed, an angel's going to fly through the heaven and give it to them. Everybody's going to be accountable. They either receive the gospel or they don't. What about the islands where people never hear the gospel and we don't know the translations of their, they don't even have books and we don't know their language and all this stuff. An angel's going to fly through the heavens. He's going to give the gospel to everyone. That's what God's going to do. It's exciting. And the church is not appointed to wrath. Not appointed to wrath. I can't fit us into the 144,000, and I really struggle with fitting us into this great multitude. But these are here facing great tribulation. They're not without being kept from it. So those who are sealed with God's mark, those who take the mark of the beast, and those who refuse to take the mark and are not sealed, they're killed and they're martyred, the good guys. Well, I think we should implore people to come to Christ today. Even though the gospel is going to go out tremendously then, this new year, 2013, we should be giving the gospel out. You know, God desires that people should come to repentance. God's Holy Spirit's available for us to be gifted with, to go out in his boldness and his power, not our own. The gospel is the power of God's salvation. And we just need to share it. Man, we don't know how powerful the gospel is, what it can do in a convicted heart, what it can do in a conscience. You just give them the gospel and let it lie. Let God do the work with his Spirit. You know, now is the day of salvation. And putting it off is not the thing to do. Many people will put it off. And the Lord is merciful, isn't he? He wants people to repent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're going to do such a special work. And I thank you, Lord, that it just shows us that it's not all up to us. And we can really rest. And yet we want to serve you. We want to live for you. And yet what a blessing to see how in control you really are. That you're going to share the gospel with everyone during the great tribulation. That's awesome. You're so loving, God. You're so merciful. Many will reject you, and yet you want them to repent. You want them to turn their hearts to you, and whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God, we thank you, and you are faithful, and you're good. You're long-suffering and patient. You relent from doing harm. Lord, help us be more like you. Bless your name. Amen.